So I'm going to take you here to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And if you would, please turn there. You heard a beautiful teaching on chapter 1. And again, the book of Timothy is a letter. It's a letter to a young minister by the Apostle Paul that God has him write. God has Paul write this letter to a young minister, to a man who Paul loves, calls him his true child, a faithful man. And he writes him this, as John so beautifully put it, to get the point. And the point is that the aim of our life is to love. The aim, it's not about pettiness. It's not about foolishness. It's not about ministering questions and other things, but to love, faith unfeigned, to love and to do the things of God. We war this warfare. The first thing that's said in a practical sense here, well, it's not really the first thing in a practical sense, but now Paul says to Timothy, there's an order. There is an order of things that has to be set in the church and how the church is to deal with stuff that comes up on a day-to-day basis. And it's amazing to me that the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy really says nothing about hierarchies in the church. It says nothing about governments of the church. Some churches have governments that are so vast and so big and so complicated. Others, even smaller ones, they've got all kinds of different things going on and a pecking order in which people are to deal with one another. None of that's spoken of in the pastoral epistles. You know what the pastoral epistles deal with? How you and I and the leaders of the church are to help one another live a godly life. And it says here in chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, what's first of all in this training? What's first of all? Did you ever get that, like, this means something here? How often do you get someone in the Bible that says, this is number one? Not too often. It should stand out to us. It should stand out to us because this is talking about fight the warfare. This is the warfare. This life is a war. And you know what's at stake? Your lives. Your eternal life, other people's lives, and their eternal life, that's what's at stake. It's not just messing around. The word exhort means I'm going to call you aside, Timothy. I'm calling you aside. Just like if I had Matt and said, Matt, I need to talk to you. Come over here. First of all, that prayers, okay, that all supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer, specific prayer, supplication, specific request, prayers in general to God Almighty, that you would plea the Lord Almighty that he would answer. Giving of thanks be made for all men, all of them. How important is prayer? How important is it? First of all, and yet somehow or other, it gets... You ever watch a leaf hit the ground? Just sort of like goes down slow and easy. Well, that's like people's prayer life. It goes down slow and easy. Sometimes I am deceived not to pray, not to have that kind of importance. It can't be. It's got to be first of all. Why? Because men and women's lives, their eternal life is at stake. Remember, what did it say? It's going to say it again here in a minute. Look down in verse 6, talking about our Lord, who gave his life, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Our Lord gave his life. Paul said, I have been saved. I've had the mercy of God in my life. To this end, he says here in the second chapter, so that I might be a preacher of the gospel. But how does it go first? First of all, prayer. First of all. Just go to Ephesians for a second. Keep your finger there. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Each one of these aspects that I teach tonight could be a whole session in themselves, and that's not going to be possible. Otherwise, we'd be here for a lot longer than a week. You have to think, meditate, consider deeply the words that are being said. Prayer. Prayer for all men. How many other times in the Bible does it talk about prayer relating to the outreach of God's word? Prayer relating to the salvation of other men's souls. And we are to do it. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what this looks like? Praying with all prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching. The word watching is as being on guard. You're on guard duty. You know what happens? You fall asleep at the switch, people die. You're on guard thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Does that sound like God, thanks for this great day in the morning? Does that, what I just read, and what most people throwing up a 30-second prayer, oh God, thank you for this wonderful day. It's going to be a nice day. Does that sound like watching, standing on guard for God's people, standing on guard, perseverance? We're talking about work. We're talking about the sweating kind of prayer where you sweat and you pray just like the Lord did in the garden. He poured out his heart to God Almighty. Does that paint a picture for you? That's what we're talking about. This is written to a pastor, a man who loves God, wants to serve, wants to do the things of God. Every one of us can learn from it. But these men, Paul, Timothy, all the rest of them, they were sold out. They were sold out, and it was as serious as a heart attack, what they were doing in their lives. It was as serious as it gets. You pray, Timothy, first of all, pray for all of these. Back to Timothy. And then it gets more specific. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority. And there's a reason, that we might lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Doesn't talk about these kings getting into the word. Doesn't talk about them not. It talks about all that are in authority. You know what you, as a church, what you as people who want to do the things of God, it's got to be right up there on your list. You pray for all of these, the kings, the president. We don't have too many kings here, but there are still kings out there. I don't know who they are, but they're still out there. They're not real high on my list, but you got the president, you got people, men and women who really have authority over our lives. They make decisions that affect our life, whether you like it or not. Your job is to pray to the end that we lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Is that worth sweating over a little bit in your prayers? I would say, especially in the days that we live in, you think about this. The people that Reverend Finnegan and Reverend Courtright talked about today, they are so fanatical that if they have their way, there will be mushroom clouds all over the place. And you want to know how much your life's going to change? You want to talk about a difficulty to move the Word of God and the things of God? It would be enormous. Enormous. Beyond my comprehension. Pray. 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 This is right up at the top. And I'm talking about put your heart, your soul into it. There's so many people who say, oh, I want to serve, but I got nothing to do. Huh? It says specifically for you older women and the older men, this is your job. When nothing else works, you can pray. Because it's a war, folks. This is laid out as a war. It's real. It's intense. And the first issue is prayer. And God will answer. He will help. Marvelous, miraculous things. When Paul walked and he went from one place to another, God would say to him, don't go here. And he'd pray. And he says, don't go there. And don't go here. I couldn't believe how many times God told him not to go someplace. And then he tells him, I want you to walk or get all the way over here in Macedonia. And it's about a 700-mile trip from where he was. And you know when he got there, what happened? One little lady, Lydia, I think it was her name, right? One woman, 700-mile walk. But God wanted it. And you know what it did? It opened up the outreach of the Word of God so that all Asia Minor eventually heard the Scriptures. But I know that that's the kind of obedience, the kind of service that man Paul lived. That's the kind of intensity that he had. You can debate all you want about doctrine, but that's what's necessary. Why? For there is one God. It says here, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable. And again, how many times? First of all, and this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You pray for the outreach. You pray for all men. You pray for those in authority, to the end that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives. And I'm not just talking about the guys in our country, because what good is it to pray for the President of the United States if another guy over here who's got authority in his country isn't going to cooperate? It doesn't do you any good. Pray for them all, that we lead quiet and peaceable lives. And God will have all men to be saved. That is His will. That is His heart. He sent His Son to die for all mankind. But as Reverend Finnegan said this morning, not all mankind will accept the invitation. He'll have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Messiah, Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles and in faith and verity. I am here. This is my purpose. What have we talked about? Well, make sure that you teach all men that they teach no other doctrine. The point is to love. The point is and what it said here in chapter 1, the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned, uncontaminated faith. That's the point. Teach faith. Teach what builds faith. Don't avoid everything else. Now, pray, pray, pray. Pray for those that are in authority, that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives, because there's a reason. God wants all men saved. This is the point. This is the reason for our lives. This is what we're doing. This is what our job is. He wants all men saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And you don't want anything else to get in the way. Because that's my purpose, Paul says. That's what my purpose has been. I'm a preacher. I'm doing this. And then he says, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Now, that is a very difficult, it's going to be, this whole rest of the section, it's going to be difficult, but it's not that difficult. If I could understand it, you can understand. Think. Paul says, I will that all men, the word men really should be translated husbands. It's inclusive of all men, but especially, I believe that this word has to be translated husbands. Again, what are the order? First, prayer. Okay? Prayer specifically for those in authority. Why? Because the whole point of our lives is to get people to the truth so that they can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I will therefore that men or husbands pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, doing surrendering to God, but it's in the sense, I believe, doing everything that's possible to do. I am going to throw it all up, sell out, and do it all for the Lord. And I'm going to do this, and you know what's going to be the temptation? Get angry. Because you're going to do everything you can, and you know what people are going to do? The same thing they did to Jesus. You do it, and let it go. Let the anger go. Let the disappointment go. Let everything else go. Just let it go without anger, without wrath, and doubting. And you know what's the other great thing about doubting? That word there means to fight, to debate amongst yourself. To debate yourself. When you've done everything that you can do, let it go. Don't say, oh, I could have done this, I could have done that. I've seen so many Christians beat themselves up so often that they never get to do the next job. They're worried about, oh, I messed up this one a little bit. Or, you know, you get a man or a woman, they're holding forth the word of God. And you know what they do? And I've done it myself. 1,000 times. You're over there, you're loving somebody, and you're holding forth the word to them. They don't believe. So you know what you do? You say, I guess I don't know enough, or I wasn't good enough, or, you know, I mean, I wasn't able to win them. It's my fault. Who said that? Didn't you ever read the example of Jesus? The Lord himself spoke to the Pharisees. And what did they do? After he heard his gracious words, it says in Luke, and he watched them open the hands of a man with a withered hand, they went out immediately and they consulted among themselves how they might destroy him. Did he mess up here? So why would you think? You do everything you can. Do it in your life. Do everything you can. And then when you're done, no wrath. And no personal debate. Just move to the next thing. Just sell out to do it and stop beating yourself up over it. I can't figure life out, guys. I can't figure everything out. I try to love people, but then you know what? Even when I love them, some people get offended. And rightly so, because I offended them. But I was trying to love them. Haven't you? If you're married, you understand that. If you're not married and get married, you will. But you live your life. Now, I'm going to, verse 9, in like manner. Or likewise, also, that women, and this is must be, this is probably one of the most difficult sections in the entire New Testament. And I want to tell you something, ladies, right off the bat. It ain't what you think. Okay? Because Paul's got no attitude against women. God has got no attitude against women. But for whatever reason, this is a very poorly translated section. Watch this. And it has to be wives, just like the other in verse 8 is also able to translate, men should be translated husbands. That one can go both ways. But because verse 9 starts with likewise, okay, likewise, tells you that there's an association between these, not only in what they are to do and how they are to do it, but also there's another association. Verse 15 talks about that the woman is going to be made whole in childbearing. In order to have a kid, you got to be a wife, biblically. All right, not so much anymore, but biblically. It talks about Adam and Eve. In verses 13 and 14 in their relationship, that's marriage. And then it talks about in 11, it talks about the word subjection, the word hupotasso, which also is a term that's used almost exclusively in marriage between men and women. That's the evidence that this word for woman should be wife. And the word man, likewise, should have been translated husband. Watch this, because it becomes very important. Prayer for the kings. Do everything in your power to do the things that you're called to do. Why? Because the Lord has died for this. This is the will of God. This is the purpose of what we're doing. This is the purpose of my life, Paul says. Now, you husbands, do everything that you can. And you wives, you adorn yourselves. You adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair of gold, pearls, or costly array. Doesn't sound like all of a sudden we changed into clothing. But look at what it says, verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn to be in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, some men would be very happy with this reading. But I don't want to play, and I don't want to just joke about it. I want to show you this, because the lady's role is just as vital. It's just as vital. We're talking serious business. We haven't taken a little hiatus on how you're going to dress. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about the church and how the church is to deal with this whole thing that we have, called winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an order, and there is a thing that's necessary here, because the men's going to be picked up again later. They only got one verse in this chapter. But there's, do everything you can. Do it without anger, and don't debate. All right? Don't debate yourself, and certainly not anybody else. Likewise, the women, you adorn yourself. You adorn yourself. And this word adorn is a Greek word which is spelled K-O-S-M-E-O. And that comes from a root word which means cosmos. This word K-O-S-M-E-O simply means to put in order, to make orderly, beautiful, to grind to perfection. This is what it means. The word also, modest, in the same verse, is the same word. So you are, and now think about this, likewise you wives, have your life, you adorn your life. You adorn this life beautifully. You beautifully arrange your life. You beautifully arrange your body, your soul, your home. You beautifully arrange everything. And it's said twice. You beautifully arrange yourself and everything around you. It's not talking about looking like an old maid. Just the opposite. You hold yourself and you arrange your life, you arrange your presence, your heart, your mind, look at it, with shamefacedness and sobriety, a whole soberness about you. There is a soberness, there is a dignity about you. So that you, the wife of a man who is dedicated to God, you are just like a beautiful gem. And it's an orderliness. There's no clash here. Remember in the book of Corinthians, the wives are jumping up. In Corinthians chapter 14, the wives were jumping up in the church. Paul was reproving this. It says, you know, what, did the word of God come from you, or came it out from you only, Paul said to them. No, there's no clash. There's an orderliness in a home. There's an orderliness and a dignity that two people who walk for God walk in. When you watch a couple who sold out for God, that woman compliments him, he takes care of her, you almost envy their lives. Boy, what a wonderful, they're a tribute to not only each other, but also to the church. They're a beautiful example of the mystery and how people can live together. And her part in this, her part is to be so well ordered that it ends up in her walking in the same good works, those good works. And it's countered with, and it's not with the broiding of the hair or the gold. I'm not talking about just that kind of ordering. You know, you can spend all day becoming a knockout, right? You know, you get in front of that mirror, and you walk out in front, and all them guys fall down when they see you. But it's not about that. It's about having it so beautifully ordered. And I don't know another word for this, but that when you walk into the room, there is a great, you look beautiful, you act beautiful, what comes out of your mouth is beautiful. There is and it's going to talk here, look at verse 10, which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. This kind of what this woman looks like, her whole demeanor ends up with good works, doing the things of God. Verse 11, let the women or the wives learn to be silent. And that's a terrible word to use. It's terrible. It's not silent. This woman is, this word silent means an inner awareness. It's translated quietness. The opposite of this word is boisterous, relentless. She's not a big mouth. You ever walk into a worldly situation? Who are the loudest people there? It's always the ladies. You walk into a bar, who do you hear? I'm sorry. That's the way it is. Just take a tape recorder. Don't be prejudiced. When it comes to having a fight between the husband and the wife, who's the loudest? Yeah, Richard's bouncing his head. He knows. Now, I'm not treading on thin ice. It's just the truth. Boisterous. Now, what's the opposite? I'm in a Christian home. There's an inner quietness. Her spiritual walk is quiet. Her mouth is full. It talks about in Proverbs, her mouth is full of grace, peace, blessings. It says to be in the house of a contentious woman, it's better to live in the woods. In Proverbs. Opposite. This is what I'm talking about. The tendency that happens. A contentious person, opposite of one who is adorned. Contentious are, Reverend Finnegan talked about it today in Romans. Those who are contentious with God, they're not going to receive eternal life. Those who are meek and of a quiet and humble spirit, they will. This woman of God, this great woman, she has so ordered her life. What comes out of her mouth is blessing. What comes out of her mouth is wisdom. Just like that great lady in Proverbs 31. You know, where it says that woman of, what's the title of that? Virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. Look at it again. Because, see, most of the Christian church, they either don't read this section at all, or women can't minister. Women aren't to teach. Shut up. Do what you're told. Such an ungodly, despicable way. And yet, throughout the scriptures, you have example of example of God having prophetesses, calling out women to do the job. God having Aquila and Priscilla, who were one of the only people that stayed faithful unto the end with Paul. She was the one, the both of them, they brought, talk about two people who moved the word of God as a team. Had Apollos come in, made known unto him. Now you don't do that by saying, you know, what you did up there wasn't very good. You don't be content, you don't be harsh and belittling or anything. Just the opposite. You're like this one. There's a quietness, there's a peace, there's no fight here. There is a loving, tender on both parts. And this is not just for women, this is for men. Likewise, Paul, gentle among them, as a nursing mother cherishing her own children. That's why it's the same for the ladies. You're going to do everything you can. You're going to order your steps, your words, your life, the way you carry yourself in a situation, and you're going to do it for the Lord's work. And then it says here, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Oh, excuse me, let's go back to 11. Let the woman learn to be silent. Let them learn to be beautiful in their conversation. Quietness. With all subjection. And that word subjection is used of a wife to a husband. You know, my wife is just the greatest woman in the world. She can be a tiger, just like anybody else. Go ahead and cross her. But my wife will allow me to lead. She will allow me to do what I've done. Without my wife, ladies and gentlemen, I wouldn't be standing here. I asked her permission before I was ordained, because I knew it would change everything for us. So before I accepted the invitation to be a minister and to get ordained, I asked her permission, because I knew it would change every dream she ever had. And before I would do that to her, I had to ask. And the reason I'm here is because she permits me. She has subjected herself to that desire that I had and has made it her own. And she's not calling me complaining, where are you? She's taking care. She's ordering our home. She's missing me and I'm missing her. But she's just praying, encouraging, helping. This is what it's talking about. That woman of mine allows me to do everything I do. She has never, in all these years, almost never, and I say almost because we're human, she has never embarrassed me in public. She has never said to me, you know, did you ever listen to those marriage tapes that you taught? She's never embarrassed me in public. She has been everything that I could possibly ask and more. and there's no way for any man to eulogize his wife in a complete way. I'm sure there's other people who are more able to speak about it. But I can't tell you how thankful, how much more thankful. But that's what we're talking about here. My wife sold out to endeavor to do the things of God and has sold out and has subjected herself and allowed me to do what God has asked me to do. And it's a perfect example here. And she has bit her tongue. You know, she has learned. She has bit her tongue. And I know it. Because I know her. I've been there 30 years. And Paul says here in verse 12, he says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach." Bad translation. And it's really not a bad translation. The word teach is the word teach. But you know what teaching was about back then? Debating. Think about it. No one here in our culture and in our time, I know that there are certain churches, but not mine and not in this one, where the, you know, if you don't like something I say, you jump up, Rose, jump up and say, "Well, I don't think that that's right. I think you ought to, I mean, John, you know, you're just wrong about that. And this is what I understand." And then Vince jumps up and says, "You know, I see it a whole different way." Now, that may have been the style of teaching, this debating back then, but it's not today. I suffer a woman not to debate her husband. If my wife debated, if she and I went at it like we do in private, you would all be very uncomfortable. And that would be the spectacle and not the word. Because there are, I mean, we're talking about lively debates in my home. But they're between her and I. And it's never in public. I suffer a woman not to debate or to usurp the authority, because that's the issue. She's not to usurp the authority over her, the man, the husband, but to be in silence. And again, that word silence is that quietness. She is to be lovely, beautiful. There's a time, there's a place, and I've had 30 years with my woman. That's a lot of time. Every issue doesn't need to be decided right here in a fellowship. We got a lot more time together at home. And then it says for the example, and just think of this, because this is all talking about the authority. See, there's an orderness. There's an orderliness to this whole thing. Prayer, number one. Number two, this is all about moving the word. Number three, men, you do everything you can and let it go. Women, you do everything in your life you can. You sell out and you live this way because there's an orderliness here. Your husband leads, not you. God has set it this way, and he brings it back to Adam and Eve. It says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So, it is very clear in Romans chapter 5 that Adam is charged with treason against God. He is the one held accountable for the fall of mankind. But what's being said here is the authority issue. God set the men, and you know what? You got a problem with it, talk to God. Because he set the authority, the way in which this is going to work, that the man was first, she is given to him as a companion, a helpmeet. She was deceived. And you know what he did? He went right along with it. Because he loved her so much, for whatever reason, he just went right along with it. Devil never hit him face to face. He wasn't, you know, he committed treason because she said, eat. And you know what, ladies? I believe women are the most powerful creatures on the earth. You know, there's nothing I won't do for my wife. She asks, I'll do everything within my power to get something done. Doesn't mean that it's going to be done on her terms all the time, but I'll do everything within my power to get something done, especially if I know it's a real genuine desire and need on her behalf. But if she was not quiet, if she just demanded and demanded and demanded, do you ever know anybody like that? You know, I mean, you know, men do this too, but I'd say the women win. See, men who do this, just, I say, go away. But even the Lord used, like, the parable of the unjust judge. You know, let's just stick with the Lord's illustrations and not mine and stay out of a lot of trouble, right? I mean, there's a little wisdom here after all these years. You know, that woman, even though that judge did not respect God and he could care less about any man, because she nagged him and wouldn't quit, he did what she asked. And there's not a man in the earth that can withstand that relentless type of action. And he'll compromise. He'll either compromise or he'll become the little sheep and he'll quit leading, and then you'll complain more. He's not leading, he's a wimp. And that it's just a vicious circle. The other aspect of it, all the great men of God that I've read about in the scriptures, God says, watch, be careful. And it was the women that changed Israel to go to after other gods. He says, don't mix up with the unbeliever. Don't be marrying the unbelieving woman, because a woman can change the heart of a man. A woman can make her man the greatest man he could possibly be, or she can take him out. It's in her hands. That's why God requires a woman to subject, to be submissive, to allow that guy to do, to lead, to be who he is. Because if she doesn't, there's no way I can win. I can't win. I can't force my wife to do anything. If she doesn't allow me, I can't do it. And it doesn't matter whether she's 100 pounds and I'm 300. If she doesn't allow me, I can't. You live your life. This is all about God. This is not about the battle of the sexes. This is not about, I'm equal. This is about the orderliness that God has set forth, because it's about moving his word. It's about being a witness for the Almighty God. It's about saving men and women's lives. It's not about us. First, pour your heart out in prayer. Pour your heart out in prayer. Pray for those that are in authority, people. I've never seen that verse more alive in these last few years than I've ever seen it before. pray for them, because it is a matter of living like we live right now, or packing up the car and trying to get out from underneath the cloud. Pray. Let God intervene. Do everything in your power. Everything. The ladies got the majority of this section. The next verse, chapter 3. Now, this is a faithful saying. If there's a man who desires the office of a bishop, now we're going to talk about him. And a lot of the same words are used for him. That same word is used, that adorn is used of him as her. That's why I know it's not talking about just clothes, just your looks. It's talking about your life. It's talking about your demeanor. It's talking about your whole heart and how you present yourself a great woman of God.